Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
All right. I had this turned off, and just as you were talking, I thought, oh, I need to turn this back on. So, well, good morning again. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning during the Bible class, and we're going to try to finish up before 11 o'clock, and I'll even say a prayer for your food so we can just streamline right into the fellowship meal. Discouragement is inevitable. I don't care who you are. I don't care how wealthy you are, how healthy you are, how spiritual you are. Every one of us gets down in life. We get discouraged for a number of reasons. Sometimes it can be something very cataclysmic. It may be a real shot to your health, or it may be your finances. You may walk in one day and they hand you that pink slip, and all of a sudden your whole world is turned up upside down and you don't know what to do next. But sometimes we get discouraged just by the average, mundane, normal things that just seem to not get any better. Nothing's really bad, but things aren't really great. And so we get discouraged. Now, I will tell you, and this isn't even the point of this lesson, but I will tell you there's one thing about discouragement that the Bible makes very clear to all of us, that we each have a responsibility to encourage ourselves. It's one of the reasons I'm glad you're here in this assembly. Now, we know what Hebrews 10 says in verse 25 about not forsaking the assembly, as some people seem to have a habit of doing. And we like to quote that to kind of remind you to be here, but that's really not the point of the Bible verse. In fact, what it does say is, now, let's not give up meeting together. It's the habit of some doing, but it goes on, but let us encourage one another. One of the purposes for you being here right now is so that you can be encouraged as we love one another and stir up one another to more good works. But you have the responsibility to encourage yourself by being in these assemblies so that you can receive encouragement, even give encouragement. Prayer is another way of encouraging yourself. To pray and turn things over to God, as Peter tells us, turn all of your anxieties and cares on God because He cares about you. So you do that through prayer, through study, maybe your private study at home, Bible classes, home studies, but you get into the Word, and by being more in the Word, you encourage yourself, you encourage your life spiritually and practically. Maybe the best way, and I wish we had sung the song before we started, just dawned on me, count your many blessings. I can't think of a better way for you to encourage yourself than to think about the good things in your life. Years and years ago when Layla and I, my first pulpit was in a place called Kaufman, Texas, just outside of the Dallas area. And there was a woman and her family in that church named Sherry Andrus. And I would preach, and Sherry and her family, they'd all be sitting close to the front like this. And no matter where I was, no matter where anyone was in the auditorium, you could almost always hear Sherry Andrus singing. She had a beautiful voice. And it was just one of these, it's not that she sang louder than anybody else, she just sang better than anybody else. It was a beautiful voice, and we could hear it. And she got that terrible, dreaded disease, muscular sclerosis. And the way that we found out about that is one day at church, she got dizzy and she fell. And it was very concerning to her family, to her husband, Ron, especially. And so she went to the doctor, and that's when they found out that she had MS. Sherry is African-American. I don't tell you that for any reason. Doesn't matter to me at all. I love Sherry Andrus. I tell you that because she had a particular type of MS that attacked the African-American community more than just about any other folks. And it attacked her aggressively. We no more found out that she had MS that her eyesight began to get worsened almost on a daily basis, so that within a few weeks she could hardly see at all. Within a few months, she was completely blind. But it even worsened beyond that. Her muscles began to contract so that whenever she was able to come to church and her family would still bring her to church in a wheelchair, we would just little by little, we'd see her arms and her hands start growing closer and closer to her face. And eventually, she couldn't walk at all. She was completely bedridden, and her arms and her hands were right here permanently close to her face. It was terrible to watch this happen. And I would go see her in her home every once in a while before she eventually was placed in a hospital permanently. She didn't last probably another year after she was diagnosed. But I'd go see her, and have you ever gone to the hospital to see someone to encourage them? And when you leave, you felt like you were in the presence of a real encourager. They did more for you than you ever did for them. That's the way it was when I would visit Sherry Andrus, because she counted her blessings. It would have been easy for her to say, woe is me, look at me. I used to sing, I used to see, I used to walk. I can do none of those things anymore. But you know what she would say? I have such a good husband. Ron is taking such good care of me. I don't have any needs at all in my children. She had four children, as I recall. All of my children are baptized, and they're faithful to the Lord. And that meant the world to her. And she talked about the good things that she had in her life. And if you want to encourage yourself, and I would tell Lael, did this for a long time, if you ever hear me griping and whining and complaining, just say two words to me. Sherry Andrus, and I'll get the message, because she was someone who counted her blessings. Well, I tell you all that because that's not even the point of this lesson. It's the second point. Yes, you have a responsibility to encourage yourself, but all of us have a responsibility to encourage one another. Now, if I were to ask you, in the Bible, who is the one person you think about more than anybody who is called an encourager, who is an encourager, 99.9% of you are going to say the same name, and it is Barnabas. There may be that 0.1 person, we don't know where they go to Bible class, but you know it's Barnabas. And that's not even his name. Do you know his name? Joseph. Some of your translations will say Joseph. He is a Levite from Cyprus. But that's not even his name, Barnabas. That's a nickname. Bar meaning son. He is son of an encourager. Or he is, you ever heard, you're just, it's like your parents were both encouragers and you didn't fall far from the tree. You're the son of an encourager. Barnabas. I wonder what he had to do. Because you read the Bible never tells you how he got the name. Oh, yes, it does. The Bible is very clear, I believe, how Barnabas got his name. I'm going to walk you through it. You know, when you go in Acts chapter 2, and it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches that first gospel sermon, and he looks at those primarily Jewish people, and he says, this Jesus, he proved he was from God through the signs and wonders and miracles he performed, and you crucified him. Well, so many were pricked in their heart and wanted to give their life to Jesus that 3,000 were baptized that day. So overnight, the church is established there in Jerusalem. At least 3,000 plus more in the coming days. And it looks like things are going very, very well, and the church is growing rapidly. But then come the problems. Only one or two chapters later. In chapter 4, it's Peter and John have been arrested, and they've been threatened. And this sort of thing begins to happen more and more, and problems begin to exist in the church. And these new Christians, they're not multi-generational Christians that have been coming down through the line. These are brand new Christians. And things are different. Friends that used to be their friends now won't talk to them because they're a Christian. In the marketplace, businesses that would once sell them things will now no longer sell them anything because they're Christians. And once thriving businesses are now declining businesses because it's owned by a Christian. And things are getting tough. You ever had buyer's remorse? It usually happens to me if I get into a car lot and I get into one of those brand new cars. And the first thing you do is you take a good whiff. There's not a better smell on the planet. If they'd ever make women's perfume just like new car smell, oh, you know what I'm talking about. You're laughing, but you're kind of nodding your head too. You get in that car, oh, the smell, the leather. You got the screen on the front, got more bells and whistles than the space shuttle, and it's a lot more car than you need. You don't need everything in that car, but they just make it so appealing, and so it probably has happened to you like it happened to me, and you buy a lot more car than probably you should, and after a few days, you start thinking about how big that car payment is going to be and how many years it's going to be, and you start thinking, what have I done? I wonder how many of the new Christians had some buyer's remorse because things are very different. Their friends are now leaving them, and their business is declining. What have I done? All I've ever known is Judaism, and life was good in Judaism. And now life's very different, and it's a lot tougher now. And I can imagine someone like Barnabas coming alongside of some of these new Christians, putting his arm around them and saying, listen, don't get discouraged. The best decision you ever made was giving your life to Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I'll do, Joseph says, Barnabas says, and others. I'm going to take some property, and I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to bring the proceeds of that sell, and I'm going to take it to the apostles. And if you have a need, or if you know someone who has a need, you can take them to the apostles. You can go to the apostles. And that money that I will give them, others will do the same. We'll take care of one another. And there were some brand new Christians who remained faithful to the Lord because of someone like Barnabas and others like him. But it doesn't stop there. You keep reading and you come to Acts chapter 9, and there's a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And oh, he's not a good man at all. Oh, he's good when it comes to Judaism, but he's not good when it comes to the church. In fact, he's persecuting the church. He's wreaking havoc on the church. You know who this man is. And no one was more qualified to destroy the church than Saul of Tarsus was. And he became a person who was very just precariously close to bringing an end to the church if God did not intervene. And you know the story. On the road to Damascus, he's got letters in hand. He has soldiers at his side, and he's going to arrest people who are followers of Jesus. He's going to bind them and imprison them. And the Lord meets him on the road, speaks to him, blinds him. He goes into Damascus where for 3 days he doesn't eat anything, he doesn't drink anything. And God sends a man by the name of Ananias to speak to him. And basically he gives him this message. Ananias says, God has chosen you. You're going to be his preacher to the Gentile world. He received his eyesight, he was baptized into Christ, and immediately this Saul of Tarsus goes into synagogues and he begins preaching especially about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much so, and he's so good at it even early, that the Jews conspired to kill Saul of Tarsus because he's a turncoat now. They don't like the fact he was working on their behest, now he's preaching the very thing they wanted him to destroy. And you know how some of the Christians there in Damascus, some believers, helped him to escape through a hole in the wall down in a basket. And the first place he goes is Jerusalem. And all Saul of Tarsus wants to do is to join himself with other believers in Jerusalem. And they don't want anything to do with him. They know who he is. They may even have a family member who was put to death or in prison because of him. They don't want anything to do with him. And along comes Barnabas. I wish the Bible had told us what he said, but Barnabas took Saul of Tarsus to the apostles. And it doesn't tell us what he said, but it must have been a great speech. Because the next thing we know, the apostles have welcomed him into the fellowship of believers in Jerusalem, along with many others. And he has the encouragement that he needs. But you keep reading in Acts. And you come to chapter 11, and the focus now turns away from Jerusalem and on the church that is in Antioch. Things are going well in Antioch. Because of the persecution in Judea and Jerusalem, believers are being scattered all over the place, and some of them are going to Antioch, and the church is growing. They're sharing the gospel. Things are thriving in Antioch. In verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was on them. Things are going well. Back in Judea, in Jerusalem, they're hearing about the church in Antioch and how well things are going, and they want to help them do even better. And they want to send someone to Antioch to help them share the gospel even more. And they're going to send someone. Let me ask you, who would you send? You would send your best encourager. What if you knew a church somewhere in the area that needed encouragement, and this church was going to send someone to go help that church? Who would they send from this church? The more important question is, could they send you? Are you an encourager? They send Barnabas, and he goes to Antioch. And they were doing well before. They even do better after he gets there. It says many are being added to the Lord. And from all indications, Barnabas looks like one of the best preachers in the brotherhood at that time. I mean, he's in Antioch. It's growing. The gospel is growing. He's doing a great job as the preacher there. And then he stops and he thinks about somebody. Someone that he helped to encourage earlier. Someone that he knows God handpicked to be the preacher to the Gentile world. Antioch, you can't get any more Gentile than Antioch. And you know what Barnabas does? He goes to Damascus, where Saul of Tarsus has returned. Excuse me, he goes to Tarsus, where Saul of Tarsus has returned. And he finds Saul, and he brings Saul to Antioch to work with him, knowing full well God has chosen this man. Barnabas is, he's a better man than I would be. I'm not sure there's many of us that are big enough that we would go and bring someone who is going to come and work in a place where we work and is going to do a better job than we ever did. Will get more recognition than we will ever get. And his name will be known far more than ours will ever be known. But that's what Barnabas did. There's not a competitive bone in his body. And he brings Saul to work with him in Antioch. And that's where he becomes known as Paul. That's his Roman name. Saul is his Jewish name. And he works with Barnabas for a while, and pretty soon the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to send them on a missionary journey. This is Acts 13, 14, and 15. And they go on that first missionary journey, and they have great success, and again, the gospel is being spread, and they come home to Antioch, and the time comes that Paul and Barnabas are going to go on a second missionary journey, but there's a problem. There's a young man by the name of John Mark. He was on the first journey. And somewhere in Pamphylia, things got too tough for John Mark, and he left the trip. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas, and he went back home to Antioch. Well, now Paul and Barnabas are going to go again, and can you believe it? John Mark wants to go with them again. And Paul says, not on your life. No way. And Barnabas wants to take him. He wants to give this young man a second chance. And the Bible says there is a contention between Paul and Barnabas. They're at odds with each other. Can you imagine how John Mark feels? Here are these two old dear friends, and now they're at odds, and they're fighting because of him. And Paul seems to be ungiving here. And he will not take John Mark. And so Paul takes Silas. And they go off in this direction on a second missionary journey. Barnabas takes John Mark. And they go in this direction. And they start preaching that way. Because he's an encourager. I have a theory. You can agree with this or disagree. It's just an opinion. But my theory is based on some questions that I have that I think I know the answer to. But I wonder if the church in Antioch would have ever become the great missionary church it became had it not been for the encouragement of Barnabas. And I wonder if the great Apostle Paul would have become the greatest missionary to the Gentile world had it not been for the encouragement of Barnabas. And I wonder if the young man named John Mark, would he have ever written the second gospel of your New Testament had it not been for Barnabas? And I wonder how many of those first believers in Jerusalem would have thrown up their arms and thrown in the towel and given up and returned right back to a life in Judaism had it not been for Barnabas and others like him. My theory is Barnabas probably was the most important person in the church at that time. Now, I know there's Peter and James and John and Paul. I know there's a man by the name of Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. I know there was great men and great women in the church that were doing wonderful things, but my theory is the most important person in the church at that time was Barnabas. You've got great people here. I have a great affinity for elders. I must, because I have 42 of them at College Church. And every one of them is qualified. Every one of them is a good man. And I have a good relationship with all of them. In fact, during the course of my years in ministry and the places I've been, and I've worked with over 70 elders just at College Church in my year, and over 100 through my ministry. I love elders. And to the best of my knowledge, Leah will tell you, I've gotten along with every single one. We haven't always agreed, but we've always gotten along. I love elders, and I've met a few of the elders that are in this church. They're not the most important people in this church. I am deeply impressed with Andrew, his spirituality, his ability, the way he puts things together. I think you're blessed to have Andrew in this church. He's not the most important person. And your song leaders and your Bible class teachers, and I could just go on. The list could go on and on and on. And I could point to every one of them and say they're not the most important person in this church unless they are an encourager. The most important person in this church will always be that man, that woman, that young person, that older person, who goes about encouraging people. There's an interesting passage, and I'll close with this. It's in Job chapter 4 and verse 4. You think, boy, that's a rather weird place to go about encouragement, and it is. And Job had his friends, and they didn't say many things right about Job, but they did get this statement right. And they make an unusual statement about Job in chapter 4 and verse 4 that says, "You, Job, you have supported those who have stumbled Another way of saying that is you help keep men on their feet. That's what Barnabas did. That's what he did in Jerusalem and in Antioch and with John and with Paul. He kept people who were about to stumble and fall. He kept them on their feet and he kept them going. He was the kind of encourager that kept elders shepherding and kept deacons deaconing and serving and kept teachers teaching and kept preachers preaching. They're encouragers. No church will ever last very long or go very far without a large number of encouragers. And I hope you're one of those. Now I'm going to close, and I'm just going to give thanks for the encouragement you have given me in the time that I've spent with you this morning. And I hope I've said something that will help you. And as I close and say a prayer, I'm going to ask you, have you ever seen the movie Marley and Me? It's about a dog. It's a great movie. If you've never seen it, it's one of the most entertaining, family-oriented movies. I want you to listen to something. And if you've seen the story of Marley and Me, then you know it's a story about a dog named Marley, big white or a big yellow Labrador retriever. And he shares his life with his family as they share their life with him. And it's focused on this big old dog that is very bombastic in all of its ways. And it just has endless love and energy and he's mischievous. And he gets in all kinds of trouble. But he's a very lovable dog. But after many years, and it's based on a book, and this comes from the book. After many years, Marley grows old, and ultimately he's unable to get up anymore, and he's nearly deaf, and the family struggles with having to say goodbye to him. And after Marley dies, the main character of the book and of the movie gives a very touching eulogy about Marley, the yellow retriever. He said, a dog has no use for fancy cars or big homes or designer clothes. A waterlogged stick will do just fine. A dog doesn't care if you're rich or poor, clever or dull, smart or dumb. Give him your heart and he will give you his. The last line is this. How many people can you say that about? How many people can make you feel rare and pure, special? How many people do you know who can make you feel extraordinary? An encourager can. People who encourage others always make them feel special, pure, and extraordinary. And they keep men and women on their feet. Let's bow. Father, as we are about to leave this room and go into our fellowship, I'm grateful for the time that I've been allowed to be here this morning. Father, thank you for this wonderful congregation who has sung their praise this morning in a energetic and enthusiastic way. Father, thank you for the wonderful preacher they have here, Andrew. Thank you for the good leadership of the elders and the deacons, the Bible class teachers, the worship leaders, those that work in areas of work and ministry behind the scenes. Maybe they're not seen as much and their name's not always in the bulletin, but they're there and they're faithful and they're working. They love you and they love one another. So, Father, I want you to bless this good congregation. And, Father, we thank you for the nourishment of the meal that we will share together. And it is in the name of our friend and your son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. God bless you.